Man, oh man, it's so good to share God's Word with you this morning. If you would, open your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we're going to continue our series walking through the book of James in a sermon series called Faith Works. Faith Works, if you're with us this morning and you don't have a copy of God's Word, I want to encourage you to look underneath the seat that you're sitting in or underneath the seat in front of you. You should see a blue Bible there. I would encourage you to take that Bible, open up to page 1113. 1113. I feel like we've been on that page for quite some while, but we are going to transition in the next week or so. So we'll finally get to the next page there. But 1113, I would encourage you to not only use that particular Bible this morning as we study God's Word together, but we would love to give you that as a gift from Charleston Baptist Church to you, to take it home with you, to study God's Word throughout the week. And as the Lord continues to speak to you, if you choose to worship with us at Charleston Baptist Church, please bring it back with you so we can continue to study God's Word together. So just to set the context of where we're at this morning, we'll specifically be looking at verses 26 and 27. James is the half-brother of Jesus. He's writing to the church in Jerusalem, primarily those who were Jews who now have converted to Christianity because of the grace of God and their faith in Him. And they're in a time of great persecution. And so James writes to them, and really, he identifies with Christ in verse 1. And that's important for us to understand that James didn't come to faith in Christ until after the resurrection of Jesus. And so there's power in the resurrection, power to bring a sinner from death to spiritual life. And so we see that in James. And he starts off right away. He says, count it all joy, consider it all joy when you go through various trials, trials that are big, trials that are small, trials that last a moment, or sometimes trials that last a lifetime, that because of Christ, because of the goodness of who He is and the endurance of our faith in Him, that we can consider all things joy. Not that we're happy that things are happening to us that are bad, but that our joy is found in Him. And we know that in the midst of those testings, God has a plan. And that plan is to produce spiritual maturity in our lives. And that's why the endurance of faith is so important. That as we walk with God, as God walks with us, and we cling on to Him by faith, right? Faith works. That we are going to grow into the image of Christ. And that's why there's great joy there. It is the Lord Jesus who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, right? Then James transitions to not just the testings that we face, but also the temptations that we face. Every single one of us in this room, I don't care how long you've been a Christian, or if you're here today and you don't have faith in Christ, you're going to experience temptation. Temptation in and of itself is not a sin. We know that because in Matthew 4, the scripture says that Jesus was tempted, but yet did not sin. What is James teaching us about this? Well, one, he tells us that temptation doesn't come from God. The purpose of temptation is to strip away that maturity, to strip away who you are in Christ. Satan will use all kind of temptation in your life to move you away from the goodness and the character of God and the goodness of God's will for your life. But yet we must remember that we're not here to blame Satan for the temptations that we face, because James says the temptation that you face today, right now, the temptation that you faced yesterday, the temptation that you will face tomorrow comes from the desires that are within your own heart. And that's important for us to realize. And James says that in that moment, if those temptations aren't guarded by the goodness of God, those temptations aren't guarded by the very will of God, those desires will lead to deception. And that deception will lead to disobedience, which is where the sin comes in. And that disobedience, that sin, ultimately, if it goes unconfessed and unrepented of, then it will lead to death. And that death represents a lack of fellowship, not only with our Lord, but think about your lives today. That if you're living in sin today, there's a break in fellowship with the people that are around you. It's happening in our own homes today. And so James walks through all that, and he centers on verses 18 through 27. We'll look specifically at 26 and 27 today, but he centralizes all of that on the very Word of God. The context of our verses today really points us back to what James has already said, specifically beginning in verse 18, moving through 25, and what we'll see in 26 and 27 today, the importance of God's Word. In verse 18, James says, God brought us from death to life by the truth of His Word, by His will. That's what He did. And so James is going to say that it's the Word of God that brings a sinner in the state of spiritual death into a place of spiritual life. It's the Word of God. James says that the same Word that brought you from death to life is the same Word that you and I need to rely on today as we live each and every day. And because that is true, James says in verses 19 through 21 that we need to prepare our hearts to hear, to receive from God's Word. It's important for us to understand the preparation. And so James walks through what that preparation looks like. He talks about the importance of that we need to have a desire to actually hear from God. And not only that, that we need to seek God's perspective in all things. Not only do we need to seek God's perspective in all things, we delight in God's will for our life because we know that God's will is to produce holiness in our life, right? And as we grow in holiness, as we grow in who we already are in Christ, that brings Him great pleasure. And so it's important for us to welcome, to show hospitality to the Word of God in all areas of our life. But James doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop with just the hearing of the Word to prepare to hear from God, to receive God's Word. He continues on in verses 22 through 25 with the importance of preparing ourselves to live out God's Word. So it's not just sufficient enough to sit and soak it in. It's important to have that sit, soak in time, marinating time, to produce something in us, produce actions, faith works, right? And so in verses 22 through 25, he talks about two different followers of Christ. One, he talks about the hearer only. The hearer only. The hearer only doesn't neglect the Word of God. In fact, they'll spend a great deal of time studying God's Word in all kind of different avenues. But instead of taking the Word of God and applying that Word to their life, they choose not to. They choose to just be hearers only. And a result of that is they're deceived. They think they're spiritually mature in all areas of their life, when in fact, guess what? They're not. Well, then James gives us the second type of follower of Christ, if you will, and that is the doer also. The doer also. The doer also hears the Word of God, just like the hearer only, but the doer also doesn't lose sight of the gospel, and that is extremely, extremely important. He doesn't lose sight of what James says is the perfect law, the law of liberty. The very fact that as you read Scripture, doesn't matter what Bible study you're in, doesn't matter what devotion you're doing, it doesn't matter if you're just starting on page one and reading through, it doesn't matter. All throughout Scripture, there's one big story that God is displaying to us, and it's the story of redemption. And so as we read through Scripture, as we consider the implications of the gospel, we see who God is, we see who we are, and we see what God's will is for our life. And the doer also takes that by the power of the Holy Spirit, how it's revealed to us and empowered to us. We take that and we begin to live it out. And the result of the doer also is that of great blessing. And that's where James pulls us to. He pulls us to verses 26 and 27. He is rounding out chapter 1 with the test of true religion, if you will. And so it's important for us. Another way for us to examine our hearts before we get into James chapter 2 and move on. He begins to unpack the test of true religion. How is it that you and I, as God examines us and we examine ourselves, how is it that we can understand that we are practicing the doer also mentality and not just the hearer only? Well, listen to what James says in verses 26 and 27. He says, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is what? Is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Now, we live in a day and age where we hear the word religion, and we automatically, for most of us, have this negative idea, because we see religion from man's perspective, right? But the word religion that James is using here particularly is really not found very often in the New Testament. There's like three times that it's found. And the word is most oftentimes used to describe worship. To describe worship. So you could read verses 26 and 27 like this. If anyone thinks he worships God and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's worship is worthless. Worship that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And so true religion is about worship of the true God, right? And that's what James is going to teach us here. In these two verses, James gives us really three tests that show us if the faith that works is showing true, genuine worship, true religion, pure religion, or is it showing false worship, false religion? And so just ask the Lord to examine your heart this morning. Test number one is this: faith that works expresses itself in pure speech. So James is going to address speech. Now, James is going to unpack what he means by pure speech more in chapter 3, but this is really kind of like the contents for the rest of the book, right? So the first one that he's going to deal with here in this particular passage is that of speech. And so what does he say about speech? Well, in verse 26, he tells us, he says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. If anyone has the personal opinion of themselves, that's what James is saying. If they think, in their estimation, my opinion about me is that I am religious, James says, then you need to examine the heart, the way that you speak. The word bridle means to control. So when you examine your speech, does your speech reflect the word of God and the character of God? Or is it filled with lies and slander, gossip, angry words, hurtful words, hateful words, cursing, words that tear down and instead of building up? James says the person whose tongue isn't under control thinks he is worshiping God, but in fact he deceives his heart, and that person who is deceived is what? Is a hearer only. Again, he's connecting it with the previous verses. He's not a doer also. Now, why would James use the phrase he's deceiving his heart? Well, I think James remembers what his half-brother Jesus had already said. He's speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes, those who thought they were religious, right? They practice true religion. And listen to what Jesus says. You know, Jesus doesn't pull any punches, does he? He says this in verse 34 in chapter 12 of Matthew. He says, you broad vipers. That's a way to just win the crowd over, right? You broad vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of what? The heart, the mouth speaks. A few chapters later, Jesus is really addressing the same crowd in Matthew 15, verse 18. Listen to what he says. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from what? From the heart. And this defiles a person. Jesus is giving us an important faith lesson here. What is he teaching us? The battle for purity of speech starts where? It starts in the heart of the person, the real you, the core of what is engaging you at that moment. We aren't called to be silent. That's not what the scripture is saying. However, we are called to have control over what we say and how we say it and when we say it. To the person who has an unbridled tongue, James says, your religion or your worship is what? It is worthless. Now, when James uses the word worthless, he's meaning that it's idle, it's empty, it's fruitless, or it's powerless. It accomplishes nothing good for the kingdom of God. It may advance your kingdom, but it doesn't advance the kingdom of God. Consider this for a moment. Most researchers will say that the average person speaks about 18,000 words a day, right? 18,000 words a day. And so I would include in the day and age that we live in so that there's an audible voice, right? But then think about all the non-audible voices that we have, the speech that we have. So consider Facebook and Twitter and text messages and email and Instagram and all those different things. You have 18,000 words a day, right? That equates to about a 54-page book, by the way. So that's pretty thick. The question is, what are you writing on those pages, right? When speaking to your roommates, to your spouse, to your classmates, to your children, to your parents, to your coworkers, and all the strangers that you will face and meet today or tomorrow, what do those words, what are those pages really reveal about the condition of your heart? The psalmist understood the importance of speech. The psalmist is in the midst of prayer. And listen to what he says in Psalm 141, verse 3. He says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Again, the context here of the psalmist is that of prayer. And the psalmist was experiencing a great deal of trial in his life. He was experiencing great adversity because of the enemies that were around him. And listen to the heart behind the prayer. He says, Lord, I don't want to say anything about the situation that I'm in or the people that are causing this trouble that is displeasing to you. Now, how many of us in the midst of our prayer pause for a moment and say, Lord, before I begin praying, Lord, I need you to guard my lips. I need you to guard the door of my mouth. I don't think we do that very often. If that is true of the posture of our prayers, is it not true of the posture of our relationships with one another? That we would ask the Lord to guard our lips and guard the door of our mouth? And here's the praise to God, right? Praise be to God, He has given us the great guard, the guard of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit of God that guards your lips, guards the very door of your mouth. Why? Because the Spirit of God gives us the fruit of God, right? We see in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So today, right now, as you consider your speech, the way that you conduct yourself on social media, would you say that your speech is more ruled by your emotions at the moment or the Spirit of God that it indwells you? Now, that's hard, isn't it? But yet, I don't know about you, I grew up in a house, a military house, that you say what you got to say, next day, all is good, right? I got married to a young, beautiful lady who grew up in a pastor's home, and the pastor was actually a godly man, by the way. And so there was great tension in our first couple years of marriage because I walked into that thing saying, hit the dynamite button and recover next day, right? That didn't work for her. So year one and two was great struggle for me because I had a relearned communication style. But guess what? I had to learn to rely on the rule of the Holy Spirit in my heart. And I think that's what James is teaching us here. That if the Holy Spirit of God is not ruling your heart, faith that works, then your speech won't be pure. It will be defiled. It will be in a place of tearing people down and not building people up. And guess what? You and I, we walk through seasons of life as followers of Christ with the posture of hearer only and at times doer also. And it's important that we're getting to the doer also part specifically in our speech. Well, he doesn't just stop there. He gives us a second test. So how many of y'all passed the first test? Don't raise your hand. We'll have response time at the end, right? The second test is this. Faith that works expresses itself in acts of compassion. Acts of compassion. James is going to pick this particular truth up more in James chapter 2. We'll look at this next week. But know this. Religion or worship is pointless unless it corresponds to the mind of God, the will of God, and the actions of God. That's what James is going to unpack for us. How does James illustrate the idea of being compassionate? Well, he says in verse 27, he says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. In describing true worship, true religion, James uses the words like pure and undefiled. The word pure means clean or toxin-free. It's not polluted by anything. The word undefiled means not corrupted, not tainted, or having no fault. And this pure and undefiled religion isn't based on what man says. It's based on the perspective of what? What God the Father says. And that's important for us. At the end of the day, it's not my opinion or your opinion that matters the most. It's what God's Word says. And God says what? We are to visit orphans and widows. In the Bible, you can find over 60 distinct times where the people of God are commanded to care for the orphans, the widows, and the strangers, the outsiders. Always grouped together. Why is that? Well, just like James and those in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament, it's really describing a group of people who are the youngest of young and the oldest of old, and they're the most vulnerable in society. And here's what we see in Scripture. God loves them. God loves the most vulnerable in society. In fact, the psalmist would say, in Psalm 68, verse 5, that He is the Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in His holy habitation. That expresses God's love for the most vulnerable. in our day. It certainly still includes the orphan, and it certainly still includes the widows, but we also have other people who are vulnerable. We have single parents, children from broken homes. We have those who are homeless, those who are in prison, those who are struggling with addiction, the elderly, those with mental illness, those who are contemplating suicide, those that have disabilities, those who are vulnerable to human trafficking. The list can go on and on. At the end of the day, there is vulnerability in which we live in today. And as the Lord scans the universe, there is something that He sees as pure and undefiled worship. And guess what? It has nothing to do with the genre of the songs that we sing. God sees the body of Christ engaging in the care of those who are the most vulnerable in society and being moved by the very compassion of Christ. Not just feeling compassion, but actually being compassionate to the ones who are the most vulnerable in our society. And God says, when I look at that, when I see Christ work in that individual and work in that situation, that is undefiled worship. To those who are lonely, with no family, no support system or companionship, James says, show compassion to these people. God has always been concerned with the most vulnerable. James says to visit them in their affliction. This means that we are to take on the responsibility of meeting someone's deepest needs where they need it the most. That's a difficult task, isn't it? It's an impossible task apart from the Spirit's work in our life. You see, when all hope seems lost, we are to usher in the hope that is found in the gospel. Jesus Himself is instructing His disciples right before His departure, right? Right before He's going to be crucified on the cross. And this is what He says to His disciples. He says in John 16, I have said these things to you, the realities of this life. I have said these things to you that in Me you have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. It's the same word that James used for affliction here. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And so when people are the most vulnerable, when they're experiencing the most pain, the most heartache, the most grief, that very sense of abandonment and great discouragement, they need the hope found in our Lord. This is what I love about the word visit here. The word visit here isn't just this simple thing, well, I'll stop by and say hello. Now, it may include that, but that's not where it stops. That word visit is so important throughout Scripture. Consider how our Lord visited His people in the midst of great affliction. In Genesis 21, verse 1, Sarah was barren, childless, and guess what? The Lord visited her. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 6, we have Ruth and Naomi. They had been uprooted from their land. They're experiencing great famine. That's the reason why they left. But in the midst of that leaving, through a short period of time, the husbands die, the sons die, they're left to themselves. And yet the Scripture says in Ruth chapter 1 verse 6 that what? That the Lord had visited them. In Luke chapter 7, we see Jesus visiting the mother of whose son had just passed away. So what is James teaching us here? James is saying that true religion doesn't just say good things. True religion doesn't just promise to pray good things. True religion visits. True religion goes out and does something about it. And the beauty is, these acts of compassion aren't ultimately for the individual. We're not serving ultimately them. Guess who we're serving? We're serving Christ. Jesus expresses this truth in Matthew 25, verses 35 through 40. Listen to what He says. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you did what? You visited me, right? I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer Him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the King will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, the most vulnerable, my brothers, you did it where? You did it to me. The point is that when God's word takes root in our hearts, and that's key, what will it do? It will shift our focus off of just ourselves, but we will begin to see the needs around us, and we will meet those needs how God has resourced us to do so. And when we serve others, we are truly serving who? The Lord Jesus Christ. So question, in the midst of the chaos of where you're at today, with all the graduation plans, with all the parties, with all the work schedule that you got, the vacation planning that you've got going on, the bills that have to be paid, the sickness that you're indwelling today, do you hear the cries of the people that are around you? Do you see the vulnerability? Do you want to see the vulnerability? Are you willing to defend them? Are you willing to provide for them? Are you willing to welcome them in to show them the same mercy that was extended to us in our time of affliction? The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort in which we ourselves are comforted by God." You see, the gospel teaches us that we can identify with the orphan, believe it or not. We can identify with the widow. We can identify with the outsider. Why? Because that was us, right? We're not superior than the poor. We were poor. We're not superior to the blind. We were blind. We aren't superior to the lame. We were lame. You and I don't deserve to sit at His table. But guess what? Because of the mercies of God, He has invited us to sit at His table. You see, it's the Christian who's not just the hearer only, but the doer also, understands that we have been shown the greatest form of compassion when Jesus came and sought us out. Do you realize how much you're loved today? Will you let that love motivate you to love one another? The scripture says that's one of the greatest advertisements that we have in the society that we live in, and the way that we love one another. You saw a brief snippet of that verse in the video, but I'll read it to you. John 13, 34 through 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You see, it's our love for one another, gospel, sacrificial love for one another, that motivates us to love the outsider, if you will. 1 John 3:16 through 18 says, "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, his love does not abide in him. Verse 18, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." You see, it's important for the church not just to genuinely proclaim the good news of the gospel, but it's just as important for us to demonstrate the good news of the gospel. The reformer Martin Luther said this: "The world does not need a definition of religion as much as it needs a demonstration." You see, for far too long in the American church, you either have those who are saturated with just the truths of the gospel at the expense of being doers of the word, or you have those who are far more saturated with being advocates for social justice at the expense of morally living God's word. And what does James say? He's going to tell us to do both. He's going to tell us that theology matters, yes, but theology and practice matters just as much. When people of faith take seriously what Jesus says about caring for others, it causes our society to take notice. What do you think our society knows more about today? Does it know more about the good news of the gospel, or does it know more about the condition of the sinful heart, and that's it? James says, be doers of the word, not just hearers only. True religion, true worship expresses itself in acts of compassion. And the third test is this: faith that works expresses itself in an uncompromising testimony. And for the graduates, this is important. Pastor Tony would know it far better than I would, but countless number of Christ followers go off to college or go off into the real world, however you want to define that. And guess what? They abandon their faith. They abandon the testimony that God has implanted in their hearts. It very well may mean that they were never saved before, but I think it also means that they have been deceived. And so it's important for us to understand that there is an uncompromising testimony that true worship expresses. And James is going to unpack this truth more in James chapter 4, but he's talking about personal holiness here. He says on the second end of the back end of verse 27, he says, "And to keep oneself unstained from the world." When James speaks of the world, he's referring to a system. A system in which the world operates. The way culture operates. The way lifestyle operates. It's living in a world with the mindset that either A, God doesn't exist, or God is not worthy of all worship and praise. And James says, continually keep a guard. Guard yourself. Guard the testimony of Christ in you. Because that system of the world will attack you on all angles. What you listen to, what you subscribe to, what you watch, what you hear, what you listen to. The very desires of your flesh will be attacked day in and day out, and they will attack the genuineness of the testimony of Christ in you. And if it's not being guarded continuously, guess what? You will abandon the very thing that was planted in you in the first place, and it will begin to die. This is important because Jesus says that we are to be in the world but not of the world, right? Listen to what he says in the high priestly prayer in chapter 17 of John. He says, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth." And so Jesus is telling us something important. That we are to be in the world, serving the vulnerable people of this world. Those who are controlled by darkness. But yet we are not to be of the world. Meaning that in every and any all situations, it doesn't matter the class that you're taking, it doesn't matter the coworker that you're talking with, or the news that you get, you filter all things through the goodness of God, the character of God, and the very will of God. That is how you do not have a compromised testimony. The Spirit of God will empower you. You see, God's people are to be in the world, serving all kinds of people, but not of the world. You see, true religion is not shaped by the world. True religion shapes the world. So in a day and age of rioting, of civil unrest, of racial and economic discrimination, of neglecting the most vulnerable in our society, in an environment that we can say whatever we want, whenever we want, right? Keep yourself from the godless form of living. That's what he's saying. It's so easy to do it, right? Holiness. That's a lost understanding in the church today. What I love about holiness from a gospel perspective isn't go out and do, it's be who you already are in Christ. That's what the Scripture is teaching us. This is huge because when the people of God stop reflecting the character of God, the goodness of God, and the holiness of God, we as a church will cease being the church according to what the Bible says the church is. James says, don't embrace the world's goals. Don't embrace the world's priorities. Don't embrace the values that are so temporal. Instead, seek to truly worship God based on what He has already done in your life. That's what Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God." What greater appeal can you have? Based on the mercies of God, Romans 1 through Romans 11. That you would present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your what? Spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, the system of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Where is your testimony being compromised today? The easiest way to answer that question is this. Where in your life are you seeking to please yourself and please others more than you are seeking to please the Lord? You see, faith that works isn't a checklist of things to do. It's the litmus test of what you truly believe. It's the test strip that says, yes, you've heard it, but are you a doer also? James would say, learn God's word. Love God's word. Live God's word. Do you want to live like Jesus today? Do you want to point people to Jesus? Love people in the name of Jesus? Do you have a desire to call people in a gracious yet truthful way to renounce their rebellion against God? To flee worldliness? And to be ready to meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords when He comes again? Examine your speech. Examine how you engage in acts of compassion. Examine where your testimony of the Lord's work in your life is being compromised. James is pleading to the church, continually submit your life to the one who has already saved you. Run to the one who fully committed his life to the will of the Father. Run to the one who showed the greatest form of compassion to the most needy and to the most vulnerable. Run to the one who died for your sins. The one who laid down his life for you. Run to the one who had every right and opportunity to spew hatred towards his enemies, but instead extended words of grace and truth. Run to the one whose uncompromising testimony conquered sin, conquered death, and conquered Satan. And in exchange, you and I now have the very righteousness of Christ, the perfect law, the law of liberty that has set us free. And that new life is not just eternal, but it's abundant life today. As Pastor Sean and the praise team come up, as you consider your speech, consider your actions, consider how you are engaging in acts of compassion, I just ask that you would invite the Holy Spirit to examine your heart today. Maybe the Holy Spirit has already convicted you today as you consider your family life and you see words of speech that aren't edifying to the Lord or edifying to one another. There needs to be confession, repentance, and belief in who you are in Christ. Maybe you're here today and you know what? Your life has been so focused on you that you have not seen or heard the cries of the afflicted around you. Or maybe you're here this morning and your testimony is being compromised in whatever shape or form and you just want to confess to the Lord that you need the goodness of the Lord in your life. Maybe you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ. The gospel is for you. The good news of how Jesus saves a sinner. He sets us free and He brings us great life. Whatever your decision is today, the altar will be open for you. You can pray. I would love to pray with you if you choose to. If that's too much to ask, that's okay. Use the connection card on the right-hand side of your bulletin. We'd love to connect with you the first of the week. Whatever your next step of Jesus is, as we stand and sing, let us worship Him in spirit and truth.